We look forward to that blessed prospect of seeing him, the one who's altogether lovely, the one whose beautiful face is ours to behold one day, as those who have come to know him by faith. As our brother mentioned this morning in the message from 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. We're thankful for the presence of each of you tonight. Thankful for the felt presence of our God among us, and the blessing we have of knowing the Lord Jesus is here as we're gathered unto him and in his name. We welcome once again to the pulpit here of Maranatha Conference Grounds a dear brother, a brother who's been a part of this ministry for many years and has been a blessing to many, not only here, but in many other places where God has placed him and used him. Brother Bill Finnegan, if you would come and preach God's word to us. Look forward to what the Lord would have for us through you, brother.
Blessings to you. I don't know what to say. I'm just kind of awestruck tonight. What a privilege to be with those that, can I put it this way, and Doc Vasilius will agree with me, I'm seeing miniature people that I knew years ago, if you know what I mean. Wonderful. I thought we'd begin tonight by just bowing in the presence of the Lord and just asking God, will you ask God to talk to you tonight? As I've asked him to talk to me. We don't want to waste time here tonight. This is a divine appointment. There'll never be a crowd like this gathered again. This is it. And so we need to make it count by the glory of God. And I just ask you to take a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll open in prayer as we begin the message tonight. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being in your presence. You said where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in the midst. And we welcome, Holy Spirit, your presence and illuminating grace tonight as we open the precious word of God. Every one of us has a dire need, whether we realize it or not. And so, Father, tonight, we just pray that the word of God will minister grace to us in every aspect. You've given it to us, and you said it's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for rebuke, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God or the believer can be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, Lord, tonight, refresh our hearts through your precious word, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we ask you. Amen. Turning to the book of Ephesians tonight. Ephesians. About 2 weeks ago, a gentleman in his 60s, I would say, came forward at a chapel at the mission. They called me Doc. He said, Doc, I just want you to know that I've been clean for 6 months. Now, he didn't say six, maybe three or four. And at a mission, you know what they mean by that. Yes, I've been off the drugs and I've been off the alcohol. But he said, the Lord has shown me that I'm not clean in my heart. That I'm beating the game externally, but I still don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And I want that to happen. Well, what a joy to sit down and just listen to somebody just cry out to the Lord. He asked for a Bible, and he said, I want to go back to Cleveland, where I was brought up. And he said, I want to live with my family till I die. I don't know how to interpret that, but I thought of the maniac of Gadara when Jesus said, you don't need to follow me. Go home and tell your whole family the great things that God's done in your life. But I thought of that verse. In John 15, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Clean. That's been resounding in my heart, and I thought we'd do something. I planned another message out of the chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I want to talk to you about grace that saves. But I want to deal with the introduction I had a hard time just diving into the second chapter. And I thought maybe on this opening occasion, maybe we need a washing of the Word of God in cleansing our heart and reminiscing, if you will, rehearsing who God is and what he's done and what he's doing, especially in this day when all hell's breaking loose. And another verse has been ringing in my ear. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And I pray that God would even do a mighty work even these few days together as we open God's Word. So I'm going to ask you to read along with me, not out loud, but because I'm going to make it just a brief commentary as we go. But I'm asking the Spirit of God to show us who Jesus is and who we are in him. And the fact in this day, even in the church, we want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. We hold the key. The White House doesn't hold the key. It's the church house that holds the key. And there's no political party that's going to get us out of this mess. And on one hand, I'm grieved to see what's happened. On the other hand, I think to myself, Lord, it's your turn. Amen. It's your turn. And I want to be part of that, don't you?
Yes.
So as we open Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, you know who that fellow was. We could spend a lot of time. Saul, the great fanatical Jew that got arrested on the road to Damascus with a great light, knocked him off of his horse, blinded him for 3 days. He was never the same after that. He said, Paul, an apostle, one specially sent. Apostolo means one sent from. Now, there are no original apostles today, even though there's some that claim to be. But there's still the gifting, if you will, of us. I think an apostle in this day could be labeled as a church planter. Somebody sent from God to establish. Some people have a gift to do that other people don't. But whatever the case, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Paul knew exactly what the will of God was for his life. And there's no way to continue to know the will of God unless you walk in the will of God. And so Paul extols the fact that he's been called of God to do a particular task. I want to stop here and say to you, if you're saved today, you've been called of God for a particular task. You're part of the body of Christ, as you find it listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with the fact that every believer has been baptized with the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. I want to make that clear. If you get a chance to look at the book on Pentecost, I'm dealing with the issue of people that make trying to make Christians as second-class citizens and trying to go back to Pentecost to get something that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit now. In other words, there's no need to go back to anything. There's no need to go back to the Reformation. The Holy Ghost is operating today. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So everything that you need, God has already given you. Many times we're asking God for things that God's already given us. We're saying, Lord, give me. And God's saying, take it. I've already given it to you. Paul knew, and we need to know, that we're walking in the will and the purpose of God. God saves us on purpose for a purpose. Let me say that again. God saves people on purpose for a purpose. That's a wonderful thought. There's nobody excluded from that. You know, some of you know, I had liver cancer 6 years ago, and here I am by the grace of God. But the chemotherapy, thank God it killed the cancer before it killed me. But it left me with neuropathy in the bottom of my feet. And I walk, and when you see me walk into the mission, you can't tell the difference between me and the clients. In fact, most of them walk better than I do. But the issue is, I thought recently I've been taking a supplement, and I started feeling my toes for the first time in the shower. I said, isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, how many agree that toes are important? But when they're working, you don't think about it. But if you lose a toe, you know the difference, okay? And the point is, the feeling started to come back. And you know, I thought to myself, thank God for toes. And then I applied that to the body of Christ. There's a lot of people, everybody wants to be a big hands and feet and tongue and expounding this and the other thing. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of little toes in the body of Christ that God is using, and nobody knows about them. In fact, if you study back in revival, and you know, brother, that it's somebody down in the basement praying. Nobody knew of it, that they were there. And what I'm saying, every little thing like preparing a meal at Maranatha. And I know, here's the biggie, taking care of the nursery at church. There's always a help wanted ad for the nursery. Why is that? But there's some people that delight in that ministry because that's what God has given them to do. And you need to find, like Paul, what the will of God is for your life, and then what? Do it. What success? Somebody said, we're making six figures. No, not on your life. There's a lot of people making six figures that are absolute numbskulls and failures. Money isn't the issue. Now, money can buy stuff, but it can't buy what you need the most. Where do you buy peace? Where do you buy contentment? Where do you buy success? Where do you buy happiness? You can't find it. And the more you try to be happy, the more miserable you become. But here's a good verse for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, you seek me, I'll throw the stuff in as you need it. That's the way it goes. And so you don't find happiness by looking for happiness. You stumble over happiness on the road to doing the will of God. So success has nothing to do with the figures or the money. Great to have money. But people, listen, I deal with people every day. If I gave them a $20 bill, and I've threatened to do this, but I didn't have enough money. So I said, I'm going to give you all a 20. What would you do? I said, most of you would get up and leave for the convenience store. You'd go up and go scrape one of those things for the lottery. But I said, if you won the lottery, what would change with that make in your life? If you can't handle a 5, what are you going to do with a 50? What are you going to do with 500? What are you going to do with 5,000? What are you going to do with 5 million? How many pairs of shoes can you wear at the same time? How many cars can you drive at the same time? How many houses can you live in at the same time? See, it's nonsense. And there are people who have written books that said that winning the lottery was the worst thing that ever happened to them. And I told the folks at the mission, one thing for sure, if you do win the lottery, don't ever tell anybody about it. You'll be broke in no time. The world is filled with leeches. See, people are caught up. And I pray that somehow in these few moments together, where's the clock, by the way? Okay. I'm sorry, but I can't read mine. But Paul and the will of God, notice, to the saints, and by the way, Christians are saints. Let's get something straight here. Sinners don't get to heaven. So, and I know, and I'm not being critical, but I know when people say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I understand what you're saying. But if you're a savior more than that, you've been set apart in Christ, you're a saint of the living God. And one day you're going to see him because you what have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you see? He says he's talking to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he says, grace be to you, verse 2, and peace from God our Father. Let me establish something here. Grace comes only from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no grace otherwise. Even Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. It had to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jehovah God. Grace, what is grace? God's unmerited favor. I put it this way in an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Can't be earned. Totally a gift from God. And I'm amazed how many people in church do not get that. We're still religious in nature. We still think that we have something to do, but the point is it's a gift of God, as we already found in chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what? Hath blessed us. Past tense. Perfect tense. That means settled in the past and ongoing in the present and the future, hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That needs to be emphasized. I would memorize that verse. That we're blessed already in Christ with all spiritual blessings. We have it. But we need to understand that many times, again, we're asking for something that we already have. Now, Abraham and those guys, they had goods, they had money, they had silver, their gold. God has blessed some Christians with material things, but that's not the issue. Every Christian may be broke financially, in a sense, but he has all the blessings of heaven at his disposal. And we need to recognize that, and we need to count on that, okay? So in verse 4, according what? As he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy, set apart unto God, without what? Without blame, before him in love. Tall order. But remember, that's all the reason why the Holy Spirit has to fill us and overflow us. And by the way, we live in a day when people are trying to emphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the Word of God, Jesus said, it's by their fruit you shall know them. That's very interesting, isn't it? The fruit is the basis of the gifts. I have guys come into the mission that can sing, preach, I mean, dance, they can, you know, witness and so forth. But they're as high as a kite. They're out on that field. They're inebriated. You see? In other words, gifts are without repentance, but you can't mimic the fruit. Love and joy and peace. What's the next one? Long suffering. And gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and what? Divine self-control, temperance. It's all in that package, and God has blessed us with that. And we need to cash in. We need to start writing out the checks, folks. In Jesus' name, it's all in the account. And so Paul prays and shares that wonderful truth with us in verse 4, according to the fact that he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Predestination. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament, and it has to do only with saints, not sinners. Predestination has nothing to do with the fact that you brush your teeth at 8:30 this morning. That may be in the providence of God. But predestination means God has a destination, and he's fixed it ahead of time so we get there. He which hath what? Begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Until we get the future settled, we can't live in the present. We're always looking for something in the future, but I want to tell you, the future has been settled in Christ. And let me put it another way. A person is not ready to live until they're ready to die. And when we get that settled, that we belong to Jesus Christ and we have everything that we need in him, that he's going to hold us in his hand forever, now we can get started living in the present. Because remember, he's what? He's not the I was. He didn't reveal himself as that, although he was. He didn't say, I shall be. He said, I am who I am. I am the living bread. I am the living water. I am the door. My birds out the kitchen window, they fascinate me. They know when I'm going to stock up on that feeder. But when they come, they help themselves and they have a blast. And they almost look over. I swear they're winking at me. I think they'll say, you know, thanks, Doc. We appreciate this. I know I'm just dreaming about that. But the point is, they don't worry about tomorrow. You say, do animals think? I've studied this through a little bit. Animals have a soulish capacity. They have a what? They have a will. Your dog can be stubborn. Is that right? They're emotional. Some dogs die when their master dies. And they also have a limited thinking process, I think. Most of it is instinctive. But here's my point. I think animals think. But they never think about what they think. You and I, as human beings, what do we? What's our problem? We think about it, and then we think about it, and we think about what we thought about it. We keep on thinking, and we end up in depression. How to live in the present tense with all the blessings of God at our disposal? That's the key. You live in the past, woulda, coulda, shoulda, you know, how many get depressed, angry, bitter? Try to live in the future, well, I wonder what's going to happen, and you start what worrying. And if you're not careful, and I know from experience, not only can you be worried and anxious, but you can get oppressed. That the enemy can take advantage of that weakness of overlooking in the future and never realizing that you've got to live in the present. So the real road to victory is living in the presence of God with the Holy Spirit, in the will of God, saturated with the Word of God. A bunch of addicts came to the mission in my class, and I said, you guys are addicts, you've been addicts. I said, you know what, before you leave here, I want to make you an addict. And they say, looked at me, this guy's crazy. But I said, you've been addicted to the wrong stuff.
Yeah.
We're not talking about cocaine. We're not talking about booze. We're talking about the Word of God. To be what? To be. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly, in all wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing wrong with being brainwashed if you got the right wash.
Yes, amen.
There's nothing wrong with being addicted if you're addicted to the right thing. You can't go wrong. Because everybody's addicted to something. Okay, and so we're just kind of flushing our radiator tonight with the Word of God as we get started. Having predestinated us, verse 5, as unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. In other words, we're adopted as grown sons. We're not adopted as little babies in diapers. We're adopted as grown sons, the scripture says. We're grown up in Christ, and then we take it from there. What? To the praise, verse 6, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What's that? You say, I've been accepted by the Lord. Not really. Nobody's been accepted by the Lord. The only one who's ever been accepted by the Lord is the Son of God. This is my Son in whom I'm going to be. If you're ever going to be accepted by the Lord, you've got to be accepted in the one who's accepted of the Lord, and that's Jesus. Hallelujah. In whom? That's in Christ. We have redemption through his blood. By the way, I want to mention here, doesn't this say the cross, does it? There's a lot of controversy with some preachers that they kind of despise that idea of the blood, but if you read Hebrews, you come out with the fact it was that blood of Christ. Yeah. Huh? It wasn't just the cross. He wasn't run over by a chariot. He shed his blood on a Roman cross. The blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power. In the blood of the Lamb, there is power, power, wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb, we've been redeemed, set free through the payment of a price. As a slave at the market, Jesus came, paid the price through his blood, and unshackled us, and then he shackled us to himself. You say, I want to be free in Christ. How does that happen? Nobody's free. There's nobody free tonight. You say, I don't believe in slavery. Well, you're one. If you're a sinner, you're a slave to the devil. You have your father, the devil, said to a religious people, by the way, in John 8:44. But if you're a child of the King, you're a slave or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and chained, instead of being chained to the devil, now we've been set free and chained to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if the Son of God shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Hallelujah for freedom in Christ. This idea of slavery, that needs to be thought through. I'm not talking about American slavery. Slavery is not a new thing. Go back to the Old Testament. A slave was liberated, and he had the choice, if you remember back in Deuteronomy, if he wanted to stay with his master, he could love him forever. I was shocked one day in class years ago at the mission. A black fellow, his name was Ernest White. That's interesting, isn't it? Ernest White, black guy. He said, Doc, he said, I want to thank God for slavery. Well, almost everybody in the class was ready to fall on the floor. Nobody had ever made a statement like that. He said, but my great-grandparents were slaves. And he said, you know what? They had a benevolent master. And they said when the liberation came under Abraham Lincoln, they didn't want to go. In fact, the master didn't want them to go and gave them 60 acres of land to start to establish their family. He said, thank God for slavery. He said, where would I have been if I was still in Africa? That's the other side of the coin. Nobody's talking about it. Not every master was an idiot and a pervert and what have you. The point is, and I'm not here to back up what happened during the slavery days of America, but slavery's always been with us. Slavery's going on now all over the world. Not just a racial thing. But my point is that Paul said, you know what? I'm a slave of Jesus Christ and I'm proud of it. What about it? In other words, when he says jump, I jump. He says stop, I stop. He says go, I go. I want to be mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ, my master. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in what? All wisdom and prudence. It's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Is there a difference? All wisdom is knowledge, but not all knowledge is wisdom. We've been studying through Proverbs. What's the key verse in Proverbs? 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're either wise or we're fools. And the fear of God, what is the fear of God? It's not just shaking in your boots. There's time for that. But the fear of God basically is what? Taking God seriously. And what is faith? Faith is taking God at his word. So they have to be like Siamese twins. The fear of God is taking God seriously. And if there was ever a day when we need to take God seriously in the church, it's today. And taking God at his word. But wisdom is what? Wisdom is learning to live skillfully. Wisdom is taking the knowledge that God has given us and learning how to put it in operation. I mean, there are people that have graduated from Kent State or Ohio State or Georgia State, and they don't have enough sense to come out of the rain. It's not a matter of knowledge. God knows what to give us, and by the way, we need to get the knowledge of the Word of God. This is a day when I think kids need to get tied into the book and ask God what he would have them do other than just simply going to college. So God's grace is the basis of his wisdom. Knowing what to do with knowledge. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or economy of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. By the way, the word dispensational has become a little bit in controversy with a lot of theologians these days because they picture dispensationalism as chopping up the Word of God in little sections. But no, God flows through one economy to the other. And what they're really trying to do is to get Israel out of the picture. But I want to tell you what, in the dispensation of grace, and Paul, when he was taken up to heaven, he got the dispensation of the gospel, and he defined the gospel as what? Christ died for our sins? Huh? And according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, according to the scripture. That's our gospel. That's the gospel of saving grace in this dispensation. But you can't exclude Israel. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. If you get in that bind, and by the way, I have to confess to you, for years, I didn't acknowledge it as such, but I think I was in that camp. I think I've been an amillennialist for many years and didn't know it. I confess that to you. And later, it's interesting what God's done in my heart in these last few years. You never stop learning. There's no end to this thing. And the point is, there's a lot of confusion out there. And one of the reasons, listen, let me add this, and you'll get this in my book. If you get the book, read it to the end, please. Give me some feedback on Pentecost. There's a lot of Calvinists. There's a new Calvinism out. Did you know that? You know, I named some names, you'd know what I'm talking about. And they realize that they don't have the power of God. Why is that? Well, because they deny what happened at Pentecost. That's why. When the fullness of the Holy Ghost came in, and they're trying to mimic what happened at Pentecost, you can't go back to Pentecost. There were no Gentiles at Pentecost. That was a Jewish holiday. Only Jews were there. And by the way, when they were baptized, they were all baptized with the Holy Ghost, not some of them. And so you don't have to go back to Pentecost. And some of these Calvinists are now getting involved with the charismatic movement. Because I understand that. I bring that out in my book, how I wrestled with this whole issue. I wanted the power of God in my life. Whatever. And if it meant speaking in tongues, so be it. I went to healing meetings with one old gal in our church up in Canaan, PA. She was out of a Pentecostal background. She took me, and I watched this guy do a healing day. But you know what? I never heard about it after that meeting. My point being, we want all that God has for us. But my issue is here. We have all that we need in Christ. You don't have to go back even to Reformation. You don't have to go back to Pentecost. Because what happened back there when Jesus did all those, well, if Jesus could do all these miracles, how come we don't do all these miracles? Because there was a particular purpose. The Greeks, the Jews required a sign. And had Jesus not done those miraculous things, they would have never given him the day. That doesn't mean that you bring everything up, which leads me to something else. I don't know how much time I have. What time do we quit here? 8:30? What time did we start? 7 o'clock. I just want to share this with you. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. What happens? He got this dispensation of grace that he never knew before. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He saw things that couldn't be uttered. And what did God do to him? He gave him a what? A thorn in the flesh. Say, Doc, what was that? I don't know exactly, but I think it was more than his eye trouble. I think it was a thorn in the flesh. I think it was a messenger of Satan. It says that. Oh, you say, come on. God doesn't do things like that. Did you ever read Job? The book of Job, I'm enamored with the book of Job. Job and I have been good friends over these past few years. You know the name Satan occurs 19 times in the Old Testament? 19 times, Satan. 14 of those 19 times are in Job chapter 1 and 2. Now you figure that one out. Evidently, God's saying something, Job. Well, wait a minute, Doc. You know, chapter 3, 4, and 5, you don't hear about Satan. Oh, yeah, but his buddies were at it. Those three friends were satanically inspired to take Job to the bottom. And God used, listen, God used the devil to bring Job where he wanted him to be. And the latter end was worse than the beginning. But what was Job's? Why did Job repent? He hadn't sinned, had he? He said he was an upright man. What was his sin? Eliab, if you read him in the later chapters, the young guy, the young buck that came on the scene, who wasn't as old as the other friends, He told Job, he said, you know what? You, in essence, think that you can control your life and that God has no right to do what he did with you. That comes out when God says, where were you when I put the stars in place? When I caused it to snow, rain, whatever. Where were you, Job? He was dumbfounded. What was Job's sin? What did he repent of? Somehow he not that he was a sinner and had done wrong primarily, but he didn't want God to be God and over his life. That's heavy. That's heavy.
Yeah.
Would you let the Lord be God over your life no matter what? Johnny Erickson Tata, what does she do with this truth? What do people do like that? So coming back to Paul's thorn, here's the little illumination I got out of that. I don't think that's a unique thing. I think God's doing that to many of his servants to make them what they ought to be. Well, wait a minute now. God could have healed him outright. Sure he could have. Well, evidently God doesn't heal. Who said that? Well, then Paul didn't have enough faith to be healed. He cried out for 3 times and God didn't answer. He wasn't a man of faith. Really? You prepared to stand before God one day and say that? Neither of those things are true. Now, this is something that's really helped me. God knew how to deal with his servant, Paul, to prevent him from getting the big head in all that he had seen, because preachers can get a big head. Most preachers that I know of are filled with self. I think the selfie epidemic is very apropos. And God knew what to do with this servant to keep him where he needed to be. And that's why he said, Paul, he said, no, I'm not answering. But my what? My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, how long that lasted, I don't know. With Job, it had an ending. What about you? Could God be pleased to touch you in such a way that you would be willing to live with infirmity in order to be blessed and used of him? We used to hear the old missionaries say, God doesn't use a man till he hurts a man. And I have to tell you, if I may, I've been to death's door. I can't believe some of the stuff that, and I don't even want to share with you because it could be depressing. But I don't know, when God says whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. I don't know how deep that goes. And we live in a day when we want Christianity to just be hunky-dory and to fit in with the flesh. I want to tell you, God's up to something. I'm sure that as the enemy is coming in like a flood, this is part of revival. He'll raise up a standard against him. Who's the standard? We're the standard. Who are you? What's your identification? You know, we live in a day. Identity theft. Well, pray tell, if you don't have a credit card, what can they do? But even if you have a credit card, that doesn't mean you're anybody. Most of us are in debt anyhow, right? But who are we? Have you thought about that? And tomorrow morning, I'll base it a little bit more when I put on that one. I was going to say when I put on the board. I don't see the board. But anyhow, use your imagination. If we came from a piece of goo and ended up in the zoo, and now it's you, who are we? Where'd we come from? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't have any. No wonder we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We don't know what our identity is, but I'm talking about Christians now. We need to find out by the scripture And as we see it blessed in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings in Him. And we need to rest on that. And we need to walk on that. And we need to proclaim that. And we need to act that out. That I am somebody in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world seen it, the world view is what? Evolution. No wonder nobody knows who they are. When you see a flock of geese go by, you say, well, there's Jimmy and Ruth. No, you don't do that with birds. It's just a bunch of birds. But they're trying to do that now under this evolutionary regime that we're living under in America, trying to make everybody equal. There's nobody equal. Equal opportunity. But the point is, nobody's the same. We're all unique. They're trying to make us this, in other words, because you belong to a certain race, now you have spiritual privilege. No. The only privileges we have are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's going to perform His will and purpose through His people, but we cannot get caught up in all of this hellish propaganda. And our kids are taking the brunt in school and in our government. I don't know where it's going to end up, but I'll tell you one thing for sure. If there's ever a time when we need to be washed and addicted to the Word of God, this is the time, folks. In other words, we need to find out who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're somebody. There's nobody like you. You believe that? If you did believe that, God might say, how about if you have a little messenger of Satan to keep you from getting the big head? How would you receive that? You say, well, Doc, I'm really a nobody. But do you know, if Brother Morris and I had the same ministry, personality, approach, one of us would be unnecessary for the kingdom of God. You say, my wife is so different than I am. Well, thank God for that. You needed somebody different than you. And God has ordained marriage so that God can bring two people opposite and make them one in Jesus Christ. And that's like beautiful. Just give me a few more minutes and I'll wrap this up. I want to go down to verse 15. Where Paul prays for the Ephesians. I love this prayer. You've heard it before. Let's just revel in it a little bit. Verse 16 first, or 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, have you noticed when you give thanks for brothers and sisters in Christ, it causes you to pray. Somebody said, well, what happens when you can't pray? Try praise. Praise Him from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him without ceasing. Thank Him without ceasing. And what is thanksgiving? How can you thank God without ceasing? It has to be an attitude. You can't sit in the closet all day. You got to go to work. The Christian life is really more of an attitude than it is action. It's who we are on the inside, not just what we're doing. If it's a good tree, it has to bear good fruit. If it's not bearing good fruit, it's not a good tree. So if the Holy Spirit lives in us, He wants to bear His fruit in and through us, wherever we are, establishing the fact, young people, that you are somebody in God. That will help you with the bullying aspect and with the people that are going in the opposite direction. Do you know these young people are looking for truth, and you may be just the one to show them? A young fellow, hippie guy, came up to me in the 60s. I forget where it was, down the shore, Jersey somewhere. He said, peace, man, peace. And I said, answer me a question. I said, what is peace? He said, I don't know. These folks don't know what they're talking about. They're blowing off steam. They have no idea what the deal is. They don't know what they're talking about. Love. We want love and not war. You can't have love without war. Spiritually speaking, God declared war on Satan and sin so that you and I can have peace. In a home situation, you've got to declare a little bit of war in order to have peace. With the children, you need to declare war on some of the upstarts, some of the things that they do in order what? To have peace in the home. Sometimes in a church, people have to face things squarely and they don't. They sweep it under the rug like it didn't happen. And then they wonder why there's no power. So Paul prays, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, when I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks and making mention of you in my prayers." For what? What are you praying for, Paul? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." What's that? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Wisdom is a gift. James says, "If any man lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God." You say, what about this revelation? Are we writing new revelation? There's some preachers on TV that think they are. No, no. The revelation is complete. Genesis to Revelation. But God gives what? Illumination on the basis of the revelation. Or can I be so bold to say revelation on the revelation? And as you read this book and get in it every day, ask God, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word." I want to see the revelation that you've given up. And I want to understand it so much that I can take it into my heart and it'll come out my shoe in it. That's what we need to be doing. First thing, crack of dawn, whenever you get up, first thing. I tell the guy, I punch the clock on my car. And there's a guy that I watch that helped. I drink my coffee, and then I head for the study. And I have a schedule to read. I try not to use the hit and miss method, but study things in the context. And do you know what? If I miss a day, I don't feel right. And I remember I used to say when Chris was around, I said, when I missed two or three days, she knew it. And I told him, I get the spiritual DTs if I miss the word. I got to have the word. It'll make a whole difference in your day, whatever the case may be. So let's get in the habit, okay? There's nothing wrong with habits again. And you don't just drop old habits. You have to replace them with new habits. So we need to get, and by the way, can I just be saying as kindly as I know, you ought to dump the cell phone sometime. I can't tell you how the devil has you. Listen, it's a great invention. I just bought a cheap one just for the road, but the point is, there's a place for it, but not with your nose in it all the time. And you go to the restaurant with your family, and there's four people sitting around the table, and everybody's looking at a cell phone. Come on. Where's the communication? Where's the time spent with the family? The devil has cleverly and subtly distracted us. Now, don't go out of here and say, well, old Doc said we need to get rid of the cell phone. I didn't say that. We're living in a day when it seems to be part of the deal, but I'll tell you what. We better learn how to control it. There's nothing wrong with things as long as they don't control you. You need to control them and use them, okay, for the glory of God. So, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened. What eyes are they? Your eyes of understanding. That eye that Jesus talked about of your eye is single before the light. That's your conscience. That's your spirit. The word of God gets down to the spirit. No other book does that. Encyclopedia doesn't do that. Popular Mechanics doesn't do that. The word of God does that. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can't, listen, a surgeon can get to your brain, but he can't get to your mind. That's in your soul. But the word of God quicken your soul and your mind. Okay? That's where the problem is. That you may know what is the what? The hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let me just stop and say this. Most folks that come to the mission are hopeless. They've lost hope. They've tried everything. They nothing is working out for them. Family-wise, financially, living-wise, health-wise, name it. Hopeless. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory? Huh? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what's the difference between faith Faith is what? Substance of things hoped for. So it must be different. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You take hope out of the equation, there is no faith. Hope is that settled teaching and reality that God, our God's on the throne. He's got everything planned out. All's going to be done well. And in the long run, everything will glorify him. That's hope. The world knows nothing like that. You say, my hope is going to Fort Myers when I retire. Yeah, one guy did that. And before he got to the parking lot on the day of his retirement, he dropped dead at the side of the car. Well, Social Security, well, you know better than that. You can go on and on. There is no hope in this world. This is why our hope needs to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith is taking that future hope and putting it in the present. Faith is the present application of future hope. So another way of saying, when I'm somebody, I know who I am and it's settled in hope, now I can live to the glory of God. I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't have to be walking around depressed all the time. And I don't have to go by my feelings. I can go by who I am. People get married today. I've counseled some people that said, you know, I don't love him anymore. And what I meant, what I told them, I said, you know what you really mean is you won't love him anymore. This fella, he said, well, my wife's gained 30 pounds. Well, how many children do you have? I have three children. What'd you expect? Huh? That's the same person under there. You see, we've made even marriage, we've made love an emotion. When love is a commitment of the will. I told Chris almost every day, by the grace of God, I love you, sweetheart. But I'll tell you, by the time I was 85, somehow I didn't get the goosebumps that I got in the early days. You follow what I'm saying? But my love was stronger and deeper at the end than in the beginning when I stood at the altar. When you're at the altar, you say, let's get the show on the road, but the show's over quickly. I told one couple, I don't want to shoot. I don't do this to everybody, so don't get excited. But I said to the couple, I knew them very well. And I told the dude in that tux, I said, look at her. I said, she'll never look like that again. I said, you might hang up that dress and be done with it. That's the end of that. Huh? And then I told her, I said, look at your dude here with that cummerbund around his waist. After the honeymoon and you get the grits and the gravy, I said, he'll never get into that suit again. That's why it's good to rent one instead of buy one. My point being, have you ever seen an ugly bride? I've never seen an ugly bride. And yet before they got married, some of them are a little more homely than others. What happens? Miracles happen on the night before. I don't know what it is. I've never seen an ugly bride, especially under that veil. The point is, it's quick. The honeymoon is over quickly. Then the reality strikes. Now we have to deal with issues and commitment. It's that way with the Lord. When you get up at 4 a.m. and you're sitting at the edge of the bed, is it possible to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I've done it, even though I was having a fog. Why? Commitment. I'm going to serve God. Commitment. You need to pray for me. I told my daughter I was coming up and preaching all these meetings. She said, well, Dad, I'll certainly pray for you. I said, thanks a lot. I hope I make it. But you know what? It's commitment. And my attitude is, if you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, then you crawl. And if you lose your teeth, come unto death. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. It may feel like it, it may look like it, but it's never in vain. We can settle that before God. Okay. I just want to finish these verses and we're done. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? Who believe? We already have dynamite within.
According to the what? The working of his mighty power, dunamis. Which he what? Wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want you to quickly look down to chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I just want to make a comment on that and we'll close. Romans 6 tells us when Jesus died, we died with him. Identification, baptized into the Spirit. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he got up out of the grave, guess what? We got up out of the grave with him. But that wasn't the end. He ascended into glory, remember? Sat down at the right hand of the Father, and guess what happened to us? When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose from the grave, I got up out of the grave. When he ascended, I ascended. Where am I today? You say we're in Worthington, PA. No, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I get tired of looking up through the bottom of the barrel. I'm learning by the grace of God to look down from a heavenly vantage point. Things look differently from a high perspective. We need to see things through God's eyes rather than ours. There's no problem with getting depressed when we have this low earthly vantage point. But one day going to Israel, we flew over the Alps, and I said to Chris, that was a piece of cake. There were people that were trying to climb that thing, but we went over it. Well, we were flying high, man. We need to fly high because we are flying high. Because we are, listen, we're not that crawling worm up the trunk of the tree, but we've been through the cocoon of death, and then out of that cocoon came a what? A beautiful monarch butterfly, and we're flying in heavenly places where somebody, we've been born of the Spirit of God. Let's act like it. Let's believe that. And listen, maybe somebody, we need an epidemic of that kind of thing. We don't need COVID-19. We need an epidemic of Holy Ghost salvation. And maybe somebody seeing the fact that we can walk in grace and peace and what have you, and power, even when we're going through deep water, that rings a note. And people, listen, I'm finding out that people are looking for answers. So in light of all that's going on, we can say, look what's happened to America. I understand that. But at the same time, now people don't know where to turn. And guess what? We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. What a ministry. What a ministry. Anybody committed to that tonight? If there's something between your soul and the Savior, it's not worth it. Is not worth it. My grandson, Justin, wrote in his little journal before he died something that stuck with me. He said, life is too short to live a lie. Life is too short to live a lie. And you think, you see the lying that's going on politically. I want to tell you, there's a lot of lying in the church. I never realized the depth of it. I used to think as a little kid when I told a fib, that was, you know, that was the end of the world. I didn't realize you could actually live in a lie and not know the truth if it hits you like a cement truck. But there are people in politics and religion that are like that. They don't see it. Aren't you glad we can see by the grace of God? That God has opened our eyes and let us actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we belong to him. And he which hath what? Begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Pastor David, do you have, I was going to lead the folks in a chorus. Would that be okay? Let's stand together. Can we do that? I hope we can dedicate these days together to the Lord Jesus. You begin to wonder how many of us are going to be around much longer. Doc, you surprised me. You and Melda surprised me. Didn't know you guys were going to be here, and what a special treat that is. But I know one thing, that we're not going to leave here one day or one day later, one day sooner or one day later than what God has. So in the meantime, back at the ranch, we need to, what, give it everything? Are you with me on that? So let's sing that chorus together. Have thine own way, Lord. You all know that, okay? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the pot. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Father, make it real tonight. Do what only you can do in our hearts. Let us not be able to escape what you've talked to us about tonight. We pray even our conversation, it would be edifying, that we would not quench the Holy Spirit, but this would be a time of refreshing, a time of praise, a time of growth, a time of power. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints tonight. Make it a special time, even around the table. And for all that you do, our Father will give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You have a word? You're okay? Can we say, as we do in the South, we're at liberty? Is that okay? Okay. Thank you. If you need to find, listen, with these, you know, if you need to find a place of prayer, these front rows or whatever, you don't need to rush off. There's something more important than a snack.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's make hay while the sun shines, so to speak. If God's talking to you, just come and we can pray together. However, okay? God bless you.